these themes from the longer stages as a sort of a one-off thing on Exodus. And I really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed preparing it, but what was really clear as well is that it tended to resonate with a lot of people. It had a really great response from people who probably more so than many other things that I've spoken about in the past. And so in conversation with Andrew, I think the fact that it resonated and it was we really felt like it was what God was speaking to us. So it was our word for now, and there's something really powerful in that. So what we've decided to do is we're going to take that and unpack it over the next 3 weeks. Okay, so with this series of No Longer Slaves, which is good, because we are no longer slaves. So if you haven't heard the previous one, it's online, and it's worthwhile going on this to give a bit of an overview and an introduction to where we are. But many people here know that we're on a journey. Yeah, it's part of a process, isn't it? We're on a journey from where we are to where we're going. We haven't arrived yet. We're going ultimately to a destination that God wants to work in us and move us along the way and change us and take us. And take us from glory unto glory, the Bible says. You're not the finished article. Good job, for some people. But you know what? Where you are now is not the limit of your capacity. What you've achieved now, that's not it. Okay? Some people think the best days are behind them. It's not true. Okay? Best days are yet to come. Your latter days will be greater than the former. Okay? There are good things in store for you. When you're in Christ, you're on a journey that takes you from glory unto glory, it says. With Jesus, with Moses came law, but with Jesus Christ came what? Grace and truth. And he says, and in him came grace upon grace, upon grace. For every situation, every circumstance, for every moment of every day, we live in grace. So therefore, it's not dependent on my ability to achieve what God has in store for me. It's up to him. Do you know what I have to do? I have to receive it. I have to put myself in a position where I'm able to receive and accept it. I have to go to a point where it says, live by the Spirit. It says, have your minds renewed. Doesn't that what it says? Remember Romans 12 verse 1? Therefore, in light of all of this stuff about grace, Paul's great epistle and if you like, thesis on grace of Romans, comes to chapter 12, it says, therefore, in light of all of the glories, in light of all the grace of God, in all of itself, be transformed. Well, where does that begin? How does it start? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to prove what is the good, the perfect, and acceptable will of God. Babies are born head first, most of the time. Most of the time, our son, our first one, he was breech. He decided to go upside down, you know, he does things back to front still. But he had to go out through the sunroof, as we say, at home rather than the natural way. But when things are born, they come head first. Yeah? And when things are born in your life, they come head first, often. You've got to be transforming your mind. You've got to have your mind renewed. You've got to have the mindset, not of a slave, but of a son. And when you view things from the perspective of a slave, it's really difficult to place yourself in the position where you can accept all that God has for you. Okay? We need to be very careful here because it's not saying that it's all about psychology and thinking it into place. But actually, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Yeah? So how we think and how we view ourselves will determine often where we place ourselves in to receive all that God has for us.
Yes.
Do you understand that? For it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasure. God's at work in us all, and he wants to achieve great things in us. God's working on us. He's working on me. I've got a bit of a rough diamond, I'd say most of us here. But actually, he's refining us, and he's changing us, and he's moving us, and he's making us more like him every day. Isn't that brilliant? And you know what? His grace is bigger than my imperfections. His grace is bigger than your imperfections. See your failures, see when you slip up and make a bit of a mess. God's bigger than that. And brilliant. His grace is greater than them. My kids fail. I don't go, right, you've done it once now, and bang them down. And I say, right, come up, what are you going to learn from that? What can you do next? What can you learn better the next time? Keep helping them and helping them. That's what God wants to see in us. He wants to move us. Because God has a purpose and a call for your life this morning.
Amen.
See, if you're in Jesus, there's a call in your life. Because what you are his workmanship. You're his masterpiece, is another translation. Created by God.
Yeah.
To do what? The good works The stuff that he has prepared for you before you were even born in Christ, that you might walk therein. Good old King James, or in them. Okay? There's a call in your life. God's got a plan for your life. He's got stuff laid out for you. You've got to just step into it and bring it. But you know something? It doesn't just happen instantaneously. I grew up in I grew up, first of all, in a Baptist church, which was very traditional and constraining and whatever. But I learned a lot with the Word of God, which is great. But then I also spent a very long time in the Pentecostal church, and I had great things, and God blessed me and moved in many ways. But at times, what sort of happened was that you got a problem, tell you what we'll do, here's the cure for every problem. Just come up, we'll put our hands on you, we'll pray for you, and then it's like a magic wand, you walk out tomorrow and it'll be fixed. And you know what? You felt amazing the rest of that day. Actually, it lasted usually maybe Tuesday, and on a good day, it was a really big blessing. I got through Thursday. Right? So, and things were great. But you know what? It just didn't change instantaneously. All those problems, did anybody ever been there, felt that? Didn't just happen instantaneously. Why? Because even Jesus tells in the Bible what it says when he grew in favour and stature and in favour with men. Jesus had to grow into it. God has this thing for us and he wants us to grow into. Because if he just drops it on you instantaneously, do you know what? You won't be able to cope with it. He wants to build capacity in you to bring the kingdom to other people.
Amen.
It's brilliant, isn't it? So it doesn't just happen instantaneously. It's not a magic wand. We pray, and prayer is really important. We can get breakthroughs. We can get breakthroughs into new experiences of God or insights into God, and he moves us on and helps us on that journey. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't go, beat me up, Scotty, and take you from there to the glory up to here. You do not have a spiritual sort of telekinesis that takes you from here to here, or teleportation. What he says is, I'm going to take you from here to here to here to here. I'm going to build, because you're on a journey. You're taking steps. Many people know here this morning that you're taking steps. So where, what step of the journey are you on? Okay? You're not at the end point. You haven't arrived yet. Okay? Thank God we haven't just arrived. Yeah, you know? It's not bad where we are now, but I want more. Okay? We want more. We're on a journey. So God builds us so we can sustain, so we are able to sustain and flourish in what he has for us. If I took any one of us here, no matter how fit you are, or fit you think you might be, or unfit, if I took you from now to the top of Mount Everest, we'd all be dead in 15 minutes. Okay? You couldn't sustain it then. How do you climb mountains? Do you use a love thing? Because I'm talking about mountains. How do we climb mountains? I love mountaineering. How do you climb Mount Everest? Well, you make yourself a base camp, which is already high on Mont Blanc. Then we go from base camp up to Camp Wall and come back down again. Then we go back up to Camp 1 with some supplies and leave it there and stay there. Then we go up to Camp 2 and back to Camp 1. You get the picture? Yeah. And then we come all the way down to base camp. And then we go up to Camp 1, stop there and we go to Camp 2. And we stop there and go to Camp 3 and back down to Camp 2. You see that? And then we come right back down to Camp 1 again. To allow our body time to acclimatise and adapt and strengthen to sustain us from the heights on which we're going to go. And then we make our summit attempt. God has taken us to places to build adaptation, acclimation, the ability to sustain us in the heights in which we're going to. God is building stuff in your life this morning. He's building stuff in my life. And he knows your situation. He knows where you are. Right now, he knows where on that journey you are. And we want to pick up this morning. And we're familiar with the story of Exodus. We're familiar with the story of the children of Israel. So I want to recap a couple of key things to set it in context. So we'll read here from Exodus chapter 1. If we can. There we go. Exodus chapter 1. We don't have a screen here, so I'm going to have to squint. Okay, so Pharaoh issued a general order to all his people. Every boy that is born, drown him in the Nile, but let the girls live. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was a beautiful child. She hid him 3 months. It says beautiful child here, but it says, look at him, and she saw that there was something special about him. Okay? So there is a Hebrew word that isn't just that he was good looking, there was something different for this kid. Okay? Actually, this is better. Okay, so something special about him. She hid him there for 3 months, and when she couldn't hide him anymore, she did well hiding a child for 3 months in the house, didn't she? When she couldn't hide him there any longer, she got a little basket boat made of papyrus, waterproofed it with tar and pitch, and placed the child in it. Then she set it afloat in the reeds at the edge of the Nile. Then jumping on to verse 4, The baby's older sister found herself a vantage point a little way off and watched to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to bathe. Her maid strolled on the bank. She saw the basket boat floating in the reeds and sent her maid to get it. She opened it, saw the child, a baby crying, and her heart went out to him. Now, what I find amazing is just this, what we've read there. So you have this guy, Pharaoh. Can you imagine the oppression these people were living on? Under every minute of every day. It says they were multiplying, he was threatened by them. He made it hard, he took away the straw, I remember, out of their mating bricks. He made their labour really difficult. He told the midwives to kill every firstborn son, and the midwives wouldn't do it. He says, right, I'll tell you what, soldiers, you go in, you find a male child, take him and drown him in the river. Something barbarism. That great the cry that went up throughout the children of Israel, no doubt about that. And this woman said, there's something special with this child. I'm going to let Pharaoh get his hands on him. And here's the answer way of God. And along with some of the other things as well. But Pharaoh, the same Pharaoh who orders that, what happens? Pharaoh's daughter finds the child, heartened out him, and adopted him as his own son. So the same guy who's ordered all the boys to be killed, is this kid, is this kid's grandfather, adopted grandfather. Isn't that amazing? So we've got to put that in context. Okay. So then we'll go just to the next verse. Exodus 2, then verse 10. We'll go to the next slide, please. Then after the child was weaned, she presented him to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her son. She named him Moses, saying, I pulled him out of the womb. So we have God working in the background. God going undercover. God says, I see what's going on here. These are my people. I need to do something about this. I've heard their cries. I've heard their groaning, as we'll see in a moment or two. I've got to do something about this. I'm going to put a child in something special about him. I've got a plan for his life. And this guy, we think he can control everything. I'm going to put one of my people in undercover as a member of his royal family, as his grandson. And he is going to interact with me in a way that is completely different than every other Israelite on the planet. I am going to do something. And I see my people and see where they are. Do you know what? Most people were oblivious that that was even happening. How often are we oblivious to what God is doing in our lives and in the world circumstances around us? Completely oblivious when we're sitting there and God is doing loads of other stuff. And we're sitting this morning going, how can you be letting this happen? Go, I've got a plan. It's all under control here. I've got a plan. I've got stuff going on that you have no idea about. Listen, this morning God is doing stuff, he's getting stuff ready that you have no idea what's going to happen. It would blow your mind if you had any idea what God is preparing for you. It has neither entered into the heart of man. You know, mind has not conceived, nor haven't conceived or understood or even imagined the things that God has in store for you. God has in store for you so much more. God had a plan. And so what sort of life did Moses have? And so we come in and you can imagine, he's come in, he's part of the Egyptian, if you like, royal court. He's living there. We find out a wee bit more detail in Stephen's great address before he's stoned in Acts 7. We find out a little bit more about what happened there. And says, this is Stephen. At that time, Moses was born and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family and he was placed outside. Pharaoh's daughter took him in and brought him up as her own. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Moses was raised in this great civilization of the ancient world. In this place in the courts of Egypt, at the highest heights of power, having intimate access, this kid grew up running around in a palace. He learned to walk, he learned to talk, he was part of the family. He knew the intricate workings of the palace, he knew the intricate workings of the court. For him, being in the throne room was not an unusual experience. Okay? He was there in the civilization that was developed in mathematics, in architecture, in engineering, in agriculture, in politics, in commerce, in literature. All of these things would have constituted Moses' upbringing. See, if I have a bunch of slaves, 600,000 men plus women plus children plus livestock, and I want to take them out of one country, lead them through a place and put them in another country, what kind of person do you need in order to lead that people? Do you think someone who's lived as a slave all their life would have the capacity and the abilities in order to do that? God says, here's something needs done, now I've got to build somebody who's a leader with all the capacity and understanding. So God's working away building these things. Isn't that amazing? I find it phenomenal. Moses was different. We're going to come back to this. Moses was different in this situation than every other member of the Israelites. Every other Israelite. Moses was different. Yeah? Happy enough to get that? Okay? And so, let's go on. So we know the story. Moses is brought up. You remember then he saw, in about 40 years or so, and he saw an Egyptian being an Israelite slave, and he knew he was a Hebrew, he knew he was a member of the nation of Israel as such. And he saw this, and we know that he killed this Egyptian. And somebody saw him, and then he fled to Midian, to the desert. We know the story, he was out there for another 40 years. And what it says in Exodus 2, next slide then, guys, it says that during that long period, the king of Egypt died. So his grandfather, if you like, died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are many times in my life, probably in yours, where you think God is unconcerned. You ever felt like that? You ever thought you've been praying, God, like, what's going on here? Lord, I'm praying, it seems like the heavens are made of brass. It's not going higher than the ceiling. Can you see what's going on here, Lord? In fact, there are times, do you know what? The articulate prayers of Sunday morning, or a prayer meeting, or with other people, they just don't count. You've been in that place? Where actually you can't even articulate it, but actually it's just a groaning. A groaning of your spirit. Their groans went up. Joseph Prince was saying that the groan reached the throne. This is the term we use. Yeah. So just by this groaning, this innermost thing, we can't cope with this anymore. Their groans, their despair, their situation, God says, heard their groaning. I love it. He didn't hear their fancy prayers. He didn't hear the theology. He didn't hear all the articulate stuff that they had. He heard their groaning. God hears your groaning. He hears your tears. He sees your tears. He hears all the things that you have. God hears you. So many times in my life where I've just gone on and had no idea what was happening, and you think God's not listening at times. Because, you know, nothing comes straight back. Because normally when I speak to people, unfortunately not with the children, but usually when I speak to children, I expect to get a response. You know, and usually when I'm asking the kids to get dressed or to tidy up or something, or if they're watching TV, then nothing happens. You know, but most of the time when I talk to people, I get a response back. Sometimes I feel like I'm talking to God, I get nothing back. And because I don't get anything back, I think he's not listening. I think he's not interested. I think he's disinterested in me. That's not the case. Because God sees you, and he knows you, and he is not untouched by your circumstances. It says, in fact, that Jesus, he says he was just like us. He's tempted in all ways as we are, and yet was without sin. He's therefore not unable, if you like, to empathize with us. He knows your situation. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be constrained by human flesh. He knows what it's like to have to live in the constraints of having deadlines and things to do. He knows what it's like when things don't go just right and perfect for you. He knows what it's like. God sees you. I really got a strong sense this morning when I was going through this. There was somebody here this morning, undoubtedly, and you just think, God, what's the point? God's not listening to me anyway. Just ready to check it. God doesn't hear me. God said, hold on. I really believe it. There's a breakthrough coming. Because God said, I see you. I know what you can sustain. I'm building stuff in you because you've got some great stuff ahead of you. And every moment, every day, in every situation, I've heard every single word that you've spoken. I've seen everything that's been said against you. I've seen every tear that you've cried. I've seen everything that you've been through. I've seen it all. It's all in the bank. And I am coming. And my delivery will be swift. And it will be clear. And I will deliver you. And you're moving on to great things. That's a word for you. Just receive it. Right? Just receive it. Accept it. So we know God sees us. And we know then the story called Moses, the burning bush. We'll talk a wee bit more of that later on. And we know the story of the 10 plagues. And God brought this unbelievable deliverance, didn't he? It was amazing. And he was working on this for 80 years beforehand. He started working on this. Think about that. Okay? So Moses is born. He's put in the basket. He's raised in Pharaoh's courts for 40 years. He's not quite ready to lead his people yet because he's got the mind of an Egyptian who thinks his strength's all in him. So he goes out into Midian and God does other stuff in his life to teach him what it's like to be a shepherd and a leader. Yeah. Teach him what it's like. And then after those 40 years, 80 years after that, God says, now's the time. Why did he do it after 40 years? Why did? Because God had big things in store and it took 80 years to get the people ready. Yeah. And sometimes I think why God hasn't broken through in certain situations in my life. There's stuff in my life in the, over the years and things that God's spoken in my life and calling that I believe that God's put in my life and they haven't happened and I've pushed against doors and they get slammed in your face and go and do things and they don't happen and you're going, why is it not happening? And God's going, because you have no idea how good it is, Phil, and I'm building stuff and if you want it now, want it to either break or actually you won't be able to. You're settling for second rate. Don't settle for second rate. Don't settle for the easy option, don't settle for the second. God's got more for you. Can you imagine what life was like for the Israelites? Right? So one, God sees where you are. Number two, God needed a man with a different mindset. God needs people with a different mindset. Can you imagine what it's like for these Israelites? Can you imagine growing up? I'm a slave. My mum and dad's slaves. My grandparents are slaves, my great-grandparents are slaves, my great-great-grandparents are slaves, my friends, my family, my cousin, my entire circle all around me are slaves. I am at the behest of somebody else. They tell me when to get up, when to go to bed. They tell me what my day will be filled with and what I can do and what I can't do. They tell me when I can have a day off and when I can't have a day off. They tell me where I can live and where I can't live. Everything I do is dictated and directed by somebody external to me. Can you imagine what that's like through generation upon generation and generation? Can you imagine how oppressive, how limiting that is? How that penetrates your view of yourself? There are people in this room, and myself, who have listened to stuff of what people have told us what we're like, what you can't do. So who do you think you are? Seriously? You want to do what for God? Who do you think you are? Is that it? So you've got no education, you've got no money, so you look to shape you. How could you do that? Yeah? People dictate to you to tell you what was it. And I asked this question the last time. I said, do you think therefore these people in that place, oppressed, could ever have possibly imagined what God had in store for them? Like, we know what comes next. Yeah? We've got the next chapters, they were different. Alright? Okay? So they knew, we know what was coming. They had no idea. Do you think they could even imagine what they were going to go into? What God was going to give to them? They had no idea. Do you think they even had a clue? All they knew was they wanted to be free. And their limited perspective and experience would necessarily limit them to a view of how they aspired and saw their future in God. Do not let your experience to date and what people have told you limit what God has in your life. Okay? Do not let other people tell you what God has in your life. Let God reveal to you through his love and through his grace, through his word, and through people all around you who can see the grace of God working in your life. Let him reveal it so you can enter into the fullness of all that God has for you. 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, and all of them had the mindset of a slave, except one. One man who never grew up under the bondage of slavery. And he was the man that God said, you're the man who needs to be. Someone who had experienced life as a son. Yeah? Life as a prince, not as a slave. Someone, listen, take this, and don't misunderstand me this. Someone with the outlook of a slave can never fully lead in a place of freedom. Okay? You get that? Don't misunderstand this. If you have the mindset of a slave, you will never fully be able to lead people in a place of freedom. This is an important word this morning. Proverbs 30, verse 21, first part 22 says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear, a servant who becomes a king. That's the first one. I still don't understand it. If you have the mindset of a servant, you can't be a king. Get that? The earth cannot bear with somebody who lives like a servant and a slave and is stuck in the mindset of a slave. You will never be able to enter in as a leader and to reign and to move forward in all of God. You see that? This is really profound stuff, I think. You cannot lead if you want to lead. If you want to do great things for God, you cannot do it as a mindset of a slave. Because you are no longer a slave.
Amen.
But a son. And if a son, then an heir in Christ. The mindset of a slave would have so permeated the Israelites' way that they viewed the world that they couldn't possibly step in and lead and to be people of faith and to move forward. Where you are right now, where you've been, does not dictate the destination God's going to take you to. God had a call for their life. He had a covenant in their life. He had a plan for their life. And don't let your ideas of what other people have told you God is like or what you think God might have been like dictate what God can do in your life. Take the limits off. Take the blinkers off. Stop looking at God like a slave. Stop looking at your life like a slave. And look at your life like a son. There are people here today that although you've been made through free from sin, by God's grace, he's brought you out of Egypt. He needs to start taking Egypt out of you. He set you free from slavery, but he needs to take the mind of a slave out of you. Because if you're out as a slave, then do you know what you are? You're a fugitive on the run. Because you still belong to the person who ensnared you before. You're not a fugitive. You're not a slave on the run. God wants to set you free. And do you know what the Bible says? When he who Jesus sets free is what?
Free
indeed. He wants you to take back your rightful place as a child of God. Accept it, step into it, embrace it, enjoy it, flourish in it, thrive in it. That's how God wants us to live. That's God's deliverance. That's him pulling us out of slavery. You've got to be confident with who you are in Christ, not settle for second best. I don't want to limp home. A limp home mode. Just get me, save me out of hell, get me to heaven, and if I get there just by the skin of my teeth, that will do rightly. Seriously. That's not bad, like, you know, avoiding hell is not bad, but like, there's so much more than that. So much more than that. I was there, as you know, I work in sport and stuff, and I was at the Olympics in Beijing, at the Olympics, and I went there, I won't name names, but I was with a boxer. And you know in boxing in the Olympics, if you get into the semi-final, you're guaranteed a bronze medal. Okay? So there's two bronze medals in boxing, because if you get knocked out, then you can't fight for your who gets the bronze medal. So I was on my way to the semi-final with an athlete, sitting beside him, on the bus. And he said, right, no matter what happens now, I've got my medal. Sure, if I get beaten, doesn't matter, I've got my medal, go home and always say I'm an Olympic medalist. No matter what happens. Guess what happened? You can beat. Of course you did. Beat against the person who had beaten three times before. Because he settled for second best. Bronze medal will do rightly. I've also had the opportunity to work with many athletes who said, unless I go for my gold medal, I'm not happy. I've seen people who, having been beaten by one other athlete before, said, she will never beat me again as long as she lives. I will never feel this feeling again. I will never be beaten again. This situation, this is what I was born for. I was born to be a champion. I was made to be a champion. This is where I thrive. This is the reward for all of those hard years of training. This is the opportunity I get to step in and become the best that I can be. This is the opportunity I become for me to become an Olympic champion. First, I sure got medal anyway, who really cares? Are you settling? Are you settling for second best? Sure got a medal, we'll do rightly. We have a high calling in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning, you need to lean in. You need to push on. You need to press on. Okay? Do you know why? You are not on the run. You're on a mission. You're not a slave, but you're an heir moving from glory to glory. You're not subject to your past because God holds your future. You're not the product of your past because in Jesus Christ, God has made all things new. You're not the sum total of what you have, what's in your bank balance, or what car you drive, because in Jesus, all things are yours. You're no longer a subject to fear, because in Jesus, God's perfect love drives out fear. You're no longer bruised, bloodied, and beaten, because Jesus has overcome all things, and in him I am more than a conqueror. You're not a beggar looking for scraps in hope of a famine, but you're a prince of God, your cup overflows, and your table is spread with all of God's provision. You're not an accident, some mistake, or meaningless product of random events, but you are a chosen child and a chosen generation. You're not an outsider, a misfit, or a weirdo. You're a special people, you're the people of God. You're not a voiceless, powerless weakling, but you're one called to proclaim the praises of him who has called you into a new life and a new life of hope. You're not the object of condemnation, because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You're not called to live worn out, wiped out, and stressed out, but because of Jesus' perfect love, we are called to enter into his perfect rest. You're no longer strangers or servants, because Jesus has called you friends. You're no longer hemmed in, closed in by impenetrable darkness. You have been brought out by Jesus into his marvelous light. You are no longer slaves, but you are sons. And if sons, then an heir in Jesus Christ. Do we know who we are this morning? Yeah? Because in the New Testament, when Paul says, you are all these things, Peter says, this is who you are. And there's this motif that we see in the original Greek. It says, now, this is who you are. Now, be who you are. Your view of who you are will dictate the way you live. You are a child. You are chosen by God. You are not a slave. You are a son. And if you are a son, you're part of God's family. But you know what? If you're a son, it doesn't just stop there. That's the beauty of it. It doesn't just stop at sonship, because then you're an heir. And if you're an heir, you're an heir of all things. And what that word heir means, it means it's been given to you. It's been allotted to you. You have it already. Yeah, you don't have to earn it. It's not maybe, it's already yours. Already yours. So God doesn't deliver you empty-handed. Okay? Yeah. God will never deliver you empty-handed. He doesn't bring out the children of Israel, chuck them into the wilderness empty-handed. Excuse me. I love this bit. So you remember God met Moses at the burning bush? Okay, so we're going to jump back a wee bit into Exodus 3. Met Moses, and now that's an encounter with God that is so full of symbolism and depth and stuff. You could dine out on that for weeks, but we're just going to take one wee snip of what God says to Moses at the end of it. And he says this, he says, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go out empty-handed. Okay? God will never deliver you empty-handed. All right? God calls you into something, he's not going to leave you empty-handed. To be really, really explicit on that. Every woman is to ask her neighbour and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will, what? Plunder the Egyptians. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm going, it sounds like a good one, God. Happy days, we'll go in. He's going to look at us favourably. We're going to get all these things. We're going to plunder them. And what happens? Pharaoh knocks him back over and over again. 10 times, every time, knocking him back. God hardens his heart, we're told. Then, can you imagine the Moses going, you see this? We're talking about the most powerful, one of the most powerful rulers in the world here. We're talking about this guy who actually either was my uncle. Yep. Get that? Either my uncle or my cousin. I know this guy. I lived in there. Do you think I can seriously walk in and they're just going to give us everything? What, are you serious? Are you mad? Like, seriously, God, it's enough for you to save me and pull me out and bless me, but seriously, do you think I can really step into all those things that God has for me? Anybody ever thought that? Anybody feel like God's put stuff in their heart and God's called them in to do great things, and you go, that's good, but I can't dare believe that he's going to actually let me plunder all that and have more than enough. Can't imagine that that's going to be the case. Do you ever, yeah? That's sound familiar. I don't want to expect too much, because if we don't expect too much, we won't get disappointed. You ever do that with God? Sure, actually, if they just let us go and maybe give us a few quid, put us on our way, that would be all right. God's going, no, I want you to go in, clean them out. Gold, silver, clothes, the whole heap. Clean them out. Plunder them. Take it with you. Because you're going to need that stuff in the future. I have a tabernacle to build. We're going to need some stuff for it. You're going to need stuff whenever you're on your journeys. You're going to need stuff when you're setting up a new nation. Where are you going to get that from? Yeah? You're going to need stuff in your journey. So then we go into Exodus chapter 12. So this is the bit right at the tail end of that. And the Israelites did as Moses instructed them. So Pharaoh said to skin it, firstborn of all the killed. So he instructed them and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. So in it all comes true. This is the pattern for God's deliverance. God does not want to rescue you by the skin of your teeth. He doesn't want to bring you out in rags, beaten, despaired, and broken in mind, body, and spirit. But he wants you to plunder that which held you. He wants you to come out dressed in new clothes, not in lack, not in poverty, but as a son and an heir, that all things are yours. Yeah. What's been holding you? What are the things that hold you down? What's the things that enslave you? God says, I want you to go in, I want you to plunder it. I want you to actually take it down, break it, and get all the good things out of that. Because I am going to supply all your needs in me. It's not enough to simply get out, because they were no longer slaves. And God, in a sense, said, I'm now paying you back for all those years of slavery. And then some. I'm going to restore unto you what the years the locusts have eaten, and then some, and more, and more, and more. How much more in Jesus Christ? When we are delivered out of something God calls us into a place, when we have even more. God's got good things. That's the pattern for his deliverance. God will pay back everything that's been given for you. All the years, all the tears, all the things in your life, God will restore it and then some. Believe it. That's too much. That's too much. I don't want to get my hopes up. No. Don't get your hopes up. You know, you might let you down. God doesn't let people down. Man will let you down. Yes. Place your trust in God. Not in yourself, not in man, and God will deliver it. Can you see? I love, actually, I haven't put it on here, but the verse, a couple of verses before, the next is 12 and 32. This is Pharaoh speaking to Moses. He says, take your flocks and herds, as you said, and go. And he says this, and bless me also. Talk about that for a while if we wanted. But actually Pharaoh said, get out of here, but bless me while you're going. Or going, whatever you have I need, because I see the power. Can you see the dynamic has changed? Can you see the Pharaoh who has said, kill them all, you can't do this, you can't do that? Can you see the person doing the telling is now going, please bless me? Can you see that shift in dynamic? Yeah. Can you see the power shift? Yeah. When we see things and we look, we think these people are the ones in control. I think people, these people in my life can control how I think, what I do, what I say. God wants to take you to a place where they're looking at me going, looking at you going, can I get what you have? Will you bless me? That's what God wants to move us into. Not that we get out running away from them, fearful of them, but we're in a place where they actually we plunder them and they go, will you just bless me? Because actually, God is on your side. You see it? That's what God wants for your life. Because they also needed provision. God's intensely practical. He educated Moses. He gave him all the skills. And he says, now you're going to need provisions when you get out there. I've got a tabernacle to build. Well, maybe talk about it some other time, but actually whenever you go right on later on in the book of Exodus, it says, get the people to bring all the stuff for the tabernacle. And it said, they kept bringing and bringing and bringing. And Moses said, would you stop already? We've got too much. Imagine living in a church like that. You know? Right, listen, guys, we want to bless this company for Jesus. We want to reach the word for Jesus. We want to share the message of grace with them. We want to go out and do great things in this community. We want to do initiatives that will see people saved and their lives transformed. But you know what? It's going to cost a few quid. Actually, guys, we've got enough. Now, we can't take any more money in order to help us do that. That's not the pattern in most churches, I see. To be brutally honest. Okay? But that's the place of having such abundance that we give out of our abundance. And our overflow. So that which is maybe will not only let you go free, but you will plunder it, take all you can from it, take your riches. So these situations, these circumstances that you think no good thing can come from this, do you know what God says? I'm going to squeeze every good thing out of that for you. Those things that the devil and your enemies meant for evil, I'm going to use them for good and for the blessing and extension of the kingdom. Are you happy to just get out this morning? Are you happy to be a fugitive on the run? slave says, just give me enough. A son says, sure, it's all mine and mine. A slave says, look, can you please meet my needs? A son says, let me take all that's mine and use it to bless others. You see the difference? How do we approach God? How do we view her as a slave still? Thank you, Lord, I just need a bit of this, Lord. Not too much, you know, a lot of people need it. Just, here's, I don't want to ask for too much, Lord, just give this to me so I can get by. Or, Lord, may I live in the abundance of your provision so I may take all these things of mine so I may use them to bless other people.
Amen.
That's the space I want to live in. There's a good analogy here. A few people spoke with Case last week, was talking, and he said, it's like the child at the beach building a sandcastle. And he digs a moat around the sandcastle, goes, gets a bucket of water, and goes out and puts the water in, and it soaks away. And he said, and his dad says, well, go and get some more water. And he says, no, but look, there's all these other kids on the beach there, they may need some water too. Oh, Lord, just give me this, not too much, because we'll get all these other people. The endless is God's grace is greater than the ocean. There's more than enough, it's never going to run out. Just keep drawing and drawing and drawing on. Don't take and go, well, that's enough for me. I don't want that. Look, I need more. I'm not satisfied. Remember, Alicia, give me a double portion. I want more and more and more. Yeah? I don't want to just live at this level. I want to be here. That's our rightful inheritance. Because if you're a son, you're an heir. And if you're an heir, it's yours. Do you get that?
Yes.
Okay? If you're a son, you're not a slave. Let's stick it back again. You are no longer a slave. Galatians chapter 4. We got it. Next slide. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And if you're an heir, it's already yours. God's allotted it to you. He's given it to you. It's good, isn't it? So you're no longer a slave this week. Say as we go through the rest of the week, you're no longer a slave. No matter what comes up against you, you're no longer a slave. Remind yourself all week, beginning right here, what mindset do you have? Do you have a mindset of a slave or the mindset of a son? Bathe yourself in God's word. What does God's word tell you about you?
Yes.
Yeah. Who are you? What's your identity? I don't derive my identity by what other people tell me, by what I do. I've done that for far too long in my life. I have my own identity or self-worth depending on what other people tell me I am or what I have, and I think that then dictates how I can live. That's not the case. I am what dictates how I live and who I am and what I do and the decisions I make is what God says about me. God says you're a son. And God's son also tells me that it doesn't matter what I do because nothing is going to separate me from his love. He tells me that he loves me and his perfect love casts out all fear. He tells me I can come to him and in Jesus I have all things. That's why Paul says in Philippians, he says, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, think these things, fill your mind, fill your hearts with these things. Move yourself from the mindset of a slave to that of a son. Because as you're a son, then you can be a prince, then you can be a leader. There are leaders in this room, but you will never be able to step into leadership until you stop thinking like a slave.